We are in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, and we're down at verse number 21. Now, Barry said in his prayer to study a very small portion of God's word tonight. We're going to look at one verse. We're doing one verse tonight, verse 21. Of course, we'll look at other verses that go with it, but I wanted us to talk tonight about what the Bible teaches about submission, because when we get into the next part of this chapter of Ephesians 5, of course, it talks a lot about wives being submissive to their husbands, and in our world, that is often used to kind of misconstrue things and make you think that the Bible says negative things about women or wives or whatever. But it's important for us to understand what submission is about and what the Bible teaches concerning it, and that it's not just about wives and husbands, but it's about all of us. We all have to be submissive in a lot of ways to a lot of different people. And so we want to talk about that tonight to set the stage for the rest of this section about marriage and so forth. But our verse is verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So as we were looking at in our last lesson, in the previous lessons, we talked about how Paul is showing us how to walk as Christians, how we're to walk in love and we're walk in light and walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. And then he begins to focus on, you know, how we are to act and to behave as Christians, particularly in submission. And the first part of that is verse 18, not to be drunk with wine, but rather to be filled with Spirit. And then expressing that in verse 19 and 20 through singing that teaches and admonishes and that gives thanks to God for all things that we have. And at the end of that statement from verse 20, where he's talking about giving thanks, he then goes right into verse 21, which is talking about submission. So if we are filled with the Spirit, and if we are expressing our love for God and our praise to Him, and teaching and admonishing through singing, and it's all motivated by gratitude and thanksgiving for God, then the natural thing that follows with that is what this verse says about being submissive. And he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So keep in mind as we start this that when we talked about verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that means everybody sings. It's reciprocating, right? Reciprocal words there. So I speak to you and you speak to me. That's what speaking to yourselves is. Same language here in submitting yourselves one to another. So I submit to you and you submit to me. That's the principle of this language. So we're going to talk about what this means and what the Bible says concerning it. So it's important, again, as we said, to understand this idea of submission as the Bible describes it. So the Greek word that is used here is actually a combination of two words. The first part means under, and the second part means to ordain. So in English, we use the phrase or the prefix sub for under, and ordain, we understand what that means. So you think about subordain or subordinate. That's what this word literally has to do with, something that is ordained to be under something else. That's what submission is about. So it means to be subject to be in subjection under, to submit oneself unto, or simply to obey. And so it's an important principle contained in this word that is expressed in many different ways in our lives as Christians. So usually when we think about it, we think about it in relation to our superiors and how we are to be submissive to those who are over us. So when we think about submission, we have a tendency to think about something like that, like submission to God. God is greater than I am, therefore I am in submission to Him. Parents, submission to authority, submission even to ourselves. We're going to read verses about this in just a second, but that's generally where our mind goes, that when we're in submission, it means the person we're in submission to is superior to us. But as we go through these examples, I hope that we'll be able to see that it's not just about superiority, but it's about position that God has ordained, that He set in order for us to be obedient to, for life to be what He designed it to be. So let's talk about some of these submission to God. First of all, in Luke 10 and verse 17, it says that the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or the demons are subject unto us through thy name. So we understand this principle that God is greater than and superior to everything, but that includes the demons. And so for all of the power that the demons had and expressed in possessing people in the first century in those times, right, God was greater. And so when the apostles and the 70 disciples went out preaching the gospel with the authority of Jesus, the demons were subject unto them, not because of them, but as it says there, through thy name, because of the authority of Jesus. So they were in submission to Christ, because Christ is God and greater than the demons. And that's part of the point of why God allowed demon possession, so that Jesus and his apostles could cast them out, to prove that they not only had power in the physical realm over sickness and walking on water and those things, but also in the spiritual realm, that the demons were not greater than Jesus because he is spiritually superior to them. And through him, so were his apostles and inspired teachers. So that's the idea of subject. We think about demons in subjection to God. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So again, you have the law of God, which is superior, and man, our minds, our hearts, are supposed to be subject to him. That is, to submit ourselves under his authority. Now, here he's talking about the fleshly mind or the carnal mind, and he says that it's not subject to the law of God. That doesn't mean that, you know, he's not supposed to be subject to it, or that God's law doesn't have any authority over them. It means that he is rebellious against it. He doesn't submit himself to it. And he says, neither indeed can be, not saying that it's impossible for it to happen, but he's saying that as long as a person has a fleshly mind, he will never submit to the law of God. In order to submit to God's law, we have to let go of what I want, what man says, the appeal of the flesh, and we have to listen to what God says. And then and only then can we be subject to the law of God. But again, the principle is subjection, that God's law is superior and man is to be submissive to it. Again, in Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul talking about his brethren, the children of Israel, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. So this is our same word, and here it's translated as submitted, but that's, again, what it's talking about. So the Israelites who rejected Jesus as the Son of God tried to establish their own righteousness instead of the righteousness that was made available through Christ and through his gospel. They wanted to be righteous by doing things their way, keeping parts of the old law and all of those things. So by doing that, they didn't submit unto the righteousness of God. They should have, but they didn't. So again, the principle is God and his law is superior, and we have to submit ourselves to it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28, all these words that are underlined are this same Greek word. It says, for he hath put all things under his feet. So to put under is to subject or to submit. But when he saith all things are put under him, subjected unto him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so this is a statement about the power and the authority of God in the context of the resurrection. So God put all things under his feet, that is, under Jesus' feet. And of course, he says, when he says that, the one who put things under his feet is accepted. So God the Father was not subject to Jesus the Son. Instead, Jesus submitted himself to the Father, right? So the point here, though, is, again, that God is greatest, and so man is subject unto him. We surrender ourselves to his will, and even Jesus himself did that. And then in Ephesians, of course, chapter 1, verse 22, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So again, all things are subject to Christ. God made it that way, and that includes the church. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So in the context here about, you know, discipline, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that when our physical parents, our fleshly parents, disciplined us, they corrected us, we showed them reverence. Maybe not exactly, you know, immediately when they did it, but as we grew, we learned what they were doing, and we respected them for disciplining us and keeping us in line, right? So he says, if we can understand that relationship with our physical parents, shouldn't we be in subjection to our spiritual father? God is the father of spirits, and live, have life. So again, subjection is God's way is right, and so we submit to him. And then in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So again, God is superior. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So, of course, this is Jesus as God. Again, all things are submissive to him. So we're commanded to be in submission to God. We understand that principle of submission in relation to God because of who God is. But the Bible also teaches that, for example, we are to be in submission to our parents. And the great example of that, of course, is Jesus himself. In Luke 2, 51 and 52, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So this is after Jesus stayed behind at the temple when he was 12 years old, and they were looking for him, and they came back and found him, and his, you know, mother said, why did you make us worry and all this? So after all of that, Jesus went back home with them and was subject to them. So Jesus, as a child, was in submission to his parents because they had authority over him, because they were his parents. And that's, again, the principle and the rule of how God has set up the home to work, that parents have authority over children. Children don't have authority over parents. Right? They don't have the mental capacity to be able to do that. They haven't learned enough to be able to do that. They don't know right and wrong to be able to lead the home. So it's the parents' responsibility, and it's one that we have to take seriously. And even Jesus was subject unto his parents. And so sometimes we read that and we understand what it's telling us, that he was 12 years old. So obviously he did what his parents told him. But we also, I think, need to pause and remind ourselves that this is God, that God left heaven, and as we studied in Philippians 2 on Sunday mornings, you know, he emptied himself to be a man, and that means that God allowed himself to be in subjection to Mary and Joseph, to these two human beings who are not perfect and are flawed and make mistakes, and they don't always make the right decisions in parenting and whatever. But Jesus was still submissive to their authority, even though he's the Son of God. It's just an important thing to, you know, keep in mind how low God humbled himself to save us from sin. But that, again, that's the principle of subjection. We also are to be in subjection or submission to authority. Romans 13:1, which we've talked about, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then verse 5 says, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And so we submit ourselves to the law of the land, to those who have authority over us, whoever, you know, that may be. In Titus 2 in verse 9, Paul says it this way, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here our word for submission is translated as obedient, because that's part of what submission is. It's not just saying that I acknowledge that God is greater than me, but I acknowledge that because God's greater than me, I have to do what he says. And so here in the relationship of a master to a servant, the servant is to be obedient because the master is the master. And he explains that by pleasing them, which means doing, you know, what you're asked to do or what your job is. Do it well Don't backtalk, right? Not answering again, not purloining, don't procrastinate, and don't be lazy, but showing faithfulness. And again, keep in mind that this is in the context of masters and slaves. There was obviously slavery under the Roman Empire. And God says for a Christian to be a good servant, even to one who has, rule over you because you're a slave to them. So that's, again, the principle of submission. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And then 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And he goes on to talk about governors and other rulers. And then he says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And so, again, the principle of being in submission to those who have authority over us. And then the Bible also teaches that we have to be in submission to ourselves. And here's the principle of that in 1 Corinthians 14:32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is miraculous abilities. And so in the first century, when an apostle laid hands on a person, on a Christian, and they were given a miraculous gift, what Paul tells us here and is reminding the Corinthians about is that that gift from the Holy Spirit was under the authority of the person who received it. And particularly here, he's talking about gifts that involved speaking, whether that was prophesying or preaching or even singing or praying. They had inspired songs. Or speaking in tongues in another language. And he's saying in this assembly when we come together, just because the Holy Spirit inspires you and you have this message doesn't mean that you just start, shouting it out over others who are already speaking, but you do things decently and in order. So this is very different from the picture that is painted for us today by those who claim to have miraculous abilities of the Holy Spirit, where they tell us that if the Holy Spirit comes on you, you can't do anything about it. You'd have to jump up and you have to fall on the floor and you have to shout and you have to start speaking in tongues. Paul said that the spirits of the prophets, meaning one that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, was still in subjection to the prophet. He could speak that message in a time that was decently and in order. He wasn't forced to do it, immediately. But the principle is that we are in control of what we do. Even a person inspired by the Holy Spirit still had control of his own free will. That's why we can read in Galatians 2 about Peter, who obviously was inspired by the Holy Spirit, who was an apostle of Christ. Yet Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And we may say, well, how could Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, do anything wrong? Well, because miraculous abilities, even inspiration, didn't take away a person's free will. God never does that. And so that's always true. So today we don't have miraculous abilities, but we still have free will. And the choices that we make are ours. And we have to, make sure that we're doing those in submission to God. But whatever we do, it's in submission to ourselves. We make that decision. And sometimes people make decisions, where they create a way in their brains or whatever through drugs and abusive things where they're not thinking clearly and it affects their ability to reason. But all of that, still starts with us. But that's the principle that he's talking about here. So when we're thinking about submission, it has to do with those who are our superiors or who have authority over us. But there's also another side to this that the Bible describes. So when we talk about submission in the church, the Bible also tells us that as Christians, we are to be in submission to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are a couple ways to look at this. Number one, as Christians, we are to submit to the elders of the local congregation. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So as members of a congregation, members of the Lord's church, we are to obey and to submit to the elders of that local congregation. And By the way, this is, you know, an important principle that, number one, to be a Christian, we're not just members at large, as sometimes people think about it. We are supposed to be a member of a congregation under the oversight of an eldership. And there are some people who, you know, go to this church on Sunday morning and that congregation on Sunday night and this one on Wednesday night, and they're not really under the oversight of any eldership, and they think it's perfectly fine. But it's not how God designed the church. We're supposed to be a family and a congregation under the oversight of a group of men who can watch for our souls. And if we're not here, they can't watch for us. It's the same problem when congregations decide we're going to have house churches, they call them, right? And instead of coming together as one on Sunday night, part of the church will go to this house and part will go to that person's house, and everybody's doing their own thing. There's no way for that to be under the oversight of the elders, because they have no idea what's going on at that house because they're over here at this house, right? So we have to be careful about those things. We are to be in submission to our elders because, as he says here, they're watching for our souls. Now, the Greek word that's used here for submit is a different word, and this is the only time that it's used in the New Testament, but it's very similar in its meaning. It means to yield to or to surrender. And it's actually a word that had to do with being weak. And what it meant is that if you're in a competition and the other person, you know, you're fighting this battle or whatever, this word for submit was to surrender, to give up the fight, to let the other person win and to be in control. And so it's to stop resisting, to resist no longer, to yield to authority or to submit. And too many times in the church, people are fighting against the elders, right? When they say, this is how our worship service is going to be organized. Well, I don't like it that way. And so we fuss and complain. When we're going to meet on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Well, that's great, but I don't want to, right? The elders have that authority, and we are to be in submission to them as we're in submission to God, because we're a part of this congregation, and that's how they watch for our souls. So we get very independent sometimes as Christians, because there is freedom in Christ, and we want to, you know, I'll take care of my own spiritual well-being. I don't need somebody looking out for me, but God says we do. And that's the way he set up the church. And if I'm in submission to him, we're going to follow his will and his plan. So we are to submit to the elders, number one. Secondly, as Christians, the Bible says that the younger are to submit to the older. And these are not elders in the sense of oversight of the congregation, but just people who are older than us. So 1 Peter 5:5, the first part of that verse says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And we'll look at the next part of that verse in just a minute. So the older members of the congregation have a responsibility to the younger members. The older women are to teach the younger women. The older men are to teach the younger men. And that, you know, principle is found several times in Paul's writings. But the other side of that is that the younger are to be submissive to the older, which means to listen when they teach us and when they guide us and when they instruct us. But it also has the sense of putting them even before us. And sometimes we get into trouble with that in congregations where the younger people say, we don't like the way the older people do it. This is boring or whatever. We've done it this way for years. And they start this movement to try to get rid of all those things, which, you know, not necessarily wrong to change some things. But the principle is we have to, these are the people, you know, who established the congregation or who have kept it steady and strong for all these years. We can't just treat them like they don't know what they're doing, right? So we have to be in submission to them. And that's part of our duty as Christians. And then in the public assembly, women are to submit to the men, because this is the way that God has ordained it and set it up. So 1 Corinthians 14 again, verse 34, says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So that phrase, under obedience, is our same Greek word for submission. So in the assembly, women are to be in submission to the men. And what that means, of course, is that men have the leadership role in the public worship and not women. Obviously, when Paul says here about keeping silence, It doesn't mean absolute silence because women have to sing, right? They're part of the worship service. So it's not total utter silence. You can't make a sound or say a word, but it's the principle of submission. So it goes along with 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So again, this is that principle of men have the leadership role in the public worship service. And Paul explains there in Timothy, you know, he starts with talking about men leading in prayer, and he uses the word specifically for the male sex, not female. And he goes on to say, because Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was. So this is God's pattern for organizing things. We'll talk just a little bit about this word subjection here in 1 Timothy 2:11. Over in Galatians 2, 4, and 5, this same word is used, and Paul is talking about these false teachers. He says, because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This illustrates what that word subjection means. You had false teachers who were trying to teach error, and Paul says we didn't give subjection to them, not for an hour. He means, you know, not for a moment, right? So a false teacher comes in teaching these Judaizing doctrines. Paul says we didn't let them teach. We didn't say, okay, get up in the pulpit and preach your sermon, and then, you know, we'll all go home, whatever, and we can discuss it later. They didn't give them the opportunity to speak at all because what they were speaking was error. When you take that understanding of it and plug it into 1 Timothy 2:11, it means exactly that. Women don't have the authority to stand before the congregation and to preach or to teach. Not because they would necessarily be teaching error, as these were, but because that's not the order that God has ordained for his church. It's men, males, who have that responsibility of preaching and teaching. And so just like these false teachers, there cannot be a place given for women to usurp authority, to take authority from the men, because it undermines God's authority and his pattern for the church. That has nothing to do with women teaching other women, which is perfectly fine, right? But this is in the assembly where there are men and women present. And one other illustration is 1 Timothy 3:4, in the qualifications for elders. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So again, this is the same word, subjection. And so as a father has his children under his authority in the home, right, while they're living in his home and under his roof, that's the same principle for women being in subjection to men as far as leading in the public worship. And so the child doesn't have the right to tell the father, well, this is how we're going to run this household, because he's the child. Neither does the woman have the right to say, this is how the sermon's going to go, or this is how we're going to do the worship service today, because they don't have that authority. And it's nothing against women personally. It's the order that God has set up for his church. So those are just two verses that illustrate what that word subjection in 2 Timothy 2:11 means, or 1 Timothy 2:11 means. So I wanted to bring those out. Let's go back to talking about subjection and the relationship to the church. So we as Christians are to submit to the elders. The younger are to submit to the older. In the public assembly, the women are to submit to the men, but also the Bible tells us that every Christian is to submit also to all other Christians, all other children of God. So look at this in 1 Timothy 16 and verse 15 and 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So to the church at Corinth, Paul says, you know this family, that when I first came to Corinth and preached the gospel, they were the first converts, the first fruits here, right? So they are faithful children of God. Submit yourselves to them. Again, meaning, you know, that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And they were the first ones to become Christians, so don't treat them as though they're worthless, right, in the congregation. They're important. But he also says, have that same attitude of submission to everyone that helps us and labors with us. So every Christian who is serving God and doing the work of the church, we are to be in submission to. And so if you're a faithful Christian and I'm a faithful Christian, we have to be in submission to one another. So the second part of 1 Peter 5, verse 5, says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so now we begin to see what that has to do with. It has to do with an attitude of humility. Being in subjection to one another means that I'm not so filled with pride or arrogance that, you know, it's my way or I'm going to leave this church or whatever. I'll go start my own congregation or whatever. If you don't pick the right color for the carpet, right, I'm going to get upset and tear this place apart. That's not submission or subjection to one another. It's certainly not humility. So Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And here's how he says it in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's the attitude that he's talking about when he says to be in submission, one Christian to another. It means that we put what another person wants above what we may want in an attitude of love and of humility and, of course, submission, that we care about each other. And so we want the congregation to be united and to be fruitful and for us to, you know, be at peace with one another. And so it's the principle of joy, right? Jesus first, others next, yourself last. That's the attitude that Paul is describing here when he talks about all Christians being in subjection to all other Christians. It means we put the Lord first, and what he says is what we have to do and how we have to live in those things. And then when it comes to other matters of opinion or expediency, we care about what others want. And so we consider the weak brother, and we consider those who have doubts or scruples about certain issues, and we don't do things to offend people just to be offensive or to say, to have it my way just so I can say that it was my way, but we care about what others think and what, you know, their opinions are and those things, and we put them first. And so Jesus first, others next, yourself last. That's joy, and that's what Philippians is all about. So one last thing as we close here. There's a relationship between submission and true agape love, right? The kind of love that puts others first as we serve as Christians. So two examples of failures in this. One is Diotrephes in 3 John 1, verse 9. There's only one chapter. But he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So he wanted to be the preeminent one. So he didn't care about how it would help others. He only cared about himself. So he wouldn't receive the apostle John or his letter. So John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And you may have in your, you know, time on earth have seen people like this who want to run the church, and they want to have it their way, and so they run some people off, and they, you know, whatever they have to do. That was Diotrephes. That's not being in subjection one to another. And then one other example is the church at Corinth. And I'm just going to mention this passage. We won't read it all because we're out of time. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So he's talking about members of the church taking each other to court over, as he says in verse 2, these smallest matters. And here's what he says in verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren? In verse 7, he says that it's utterly a fault. And he asks this question, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And the question he's asking there is that even if you're in the right, right? Your brother has done something that's against you or whatever. Instead of taking that to court before the land and showing the whole world that these Christians can't get along or whatever, just suffer the wrong, right? He shouldn't have done that or whatever, but just let it go in order to maintain peace and unity and also to maintain the reputation of the church. That's the principle that he's talking about, and that's what submission is about. Not in matters of, you know, truth versus error, right? But in these matters that they shouldn't have been so upset over. So the end of verse 21 says that we do this in the fear of God, and that's because we love God. If we love him, we'll submit to him, and we'll do what he says. So we're out of time. We'll have to stop here. But I hope that this will kind of give us a foundation as we go into the marriage relationship in the next verses and talk about husband and wives and submission in that relationship, that it's not just for husbands and wives, but all of us are in submission to a lot of other people in our lives. And it's not always a matter of superiority. It's a matter of humility and love for God. So we'll stop here and we'll pick up there, Lord willing, in our next lesson. In our Bible class tonight, here in the auditorium, we're in Ephesians 5, and we were talking about submission. Paul says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I was kind of making the point, or trying to make the point, that, you know, when you talk about submission in the Bible, generally the one thing that people talk about is, later in this chapter, wives being submissive to their husbands, and people kind of go crazy with that whole idea. But the point we were noticing tonight is that that's not the only kind of submission that the Bible talks about. We all are in submission to a lot of people. Number one, to God, of course. We all have to submit to his word if we want to be saved. Children are in submission to their parents. We all, as citizens of a country, we are in submission to the authorities that are over us. We have to be in submission to ourselves, so we're in control and we make right decisions. We are in submission to the elders of the local congregation. The younger are to submit to the older members of the congregation. In the public worship, women are in submission to men in that they don't lead the public worship. Men do. But also, as we were talking about, every Christian is commanded to be in submission to every other Christian. That it's not about putting ourselves first, but it's about putting others first. And that's what true joy is. And this is where we kind of left off, that you put Jesus first, and then others next, and yourself last. And that's how you find true joy. That's a Bible principle, and it's exactly what Paul was talking about there. But I wanted to, in the invitation here tonight, the Devo, to talk about two passages in relation to this about putting others first. And one we mentioned in class tonight, which says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And this verse comes in the context of, you know, Paul follows this by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our example of esteeming others better than himself. There is no one better than Jesus. He is God, right? And even when he came into this world, he was sinless and he lived a perfect life and he never did anything wrong, but he esteemed us better than him, meaning that he did what he did to help us, to show true love for us, to give the sacrifice that could take away our sins. We weren't better than him. He's obviously better than us, but he treated us as though we were. And so he went to the cross and he endured all the shame and the suffering and everything that went along with that, not because we were better than him, but because he esteemed us better than him. And Paul wants us to be that way toward one another, not just Paul, but God wants us to. And again, that doesn't mean that the person that I submit myself to is better than me. It means that, you know, we're practicing humility, we're showing love, that this will help this person go to heaven, and so I'm going to do it, even though I don't have to, right? But I'm going to be willing to do that, to make that sacrifice, as it were, to help them. And then here's an illustration of this from Jesus in Luke 14, verse 7, beginning. He says that he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms or the chief seats, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or the highest seat, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so verse 11 is the lesson of the parable. It's about humility, not about exalting ourselves. And one of the problems we run into in the church and as Christians is individuals who want to exalt themselves and think that, you know, their way is the only way, or that, you know, they're going to make the decision, or they're going to be in charge of this or that or whatever, and they just trample over other people. And the Lord is saying that kind of person who exalts himself is going to find out one day that he actually needs to be brought down a few pegs, right? That he's not as great as he thought he was. But we as Christians are to humble ourselves, and that is not to seek out, you know, the applause of men. We don't do what we do because we want, you know, men to be impressed with us, but we do what we do to serve the Lord and to honor him and to help other people know the way of salvation and make it to heaven. And so we're willing to do what is best for others rather than necessarily what I want or even what is best for me. And that's the principle. It's not a lack of self-esteem. It's not, you know, some kind of misconstrued idea about our value or our worth, but it is willingly choosing to put others first. The Lord first, Jesus first, and then others above ourselves. And that's, of course, what Jesus says sums up the entire law, the law of Moses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, the greatest command and the second greatest command. And that's the principle here, that we are to be in submission to others. Again, that doesn't mean superiority or inferiority, but it means a desire to help people know the way of salvation and to make it to eternal life in heaven. And whatever we have to do to help that, you know, happen, that's what we're willing to do, just like Jesus did whatever he had to do to help us get to heaven. And it cost him so dearly, so much more than it will ever cost us. But we have to be willing to make those sacrifices and to have that kind of heart. And that's what submission is all about. And when we have that kind of attitude, we will submit to God and we will submit to the elders and we will care about those who are older than us and have more experience than us and all those things that can make a church united and strong and allow it to be at peace and to do the Lord's work. We'll strive for those things when we have this attitude of humility and submission to one another. And that same principle applies in the home. When we all fulfill the roles that God has designed for us, it makes the home stronger and better and helps us get to heaven. And that's what Paul is talking about. So Jesus first, others next, yourself last. That's the principle. And I hope that it'll be encouraging to us to remind ourselves of that. So if someone here tonight is, you're living in such a way that Jesus is not first in your life, then that needs to change. We need to submit to his authority because he is the authority who loved us so much that he gave himself for us at the cross. You can become a follower of Jesus if you believe that. You have faith in him, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord in Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. Then faithfully living the life of a Christian, you'll be ready for that eternal home in heaven. If you've done that, but you haven't lived according to that standard, you've let other things take priority other than the Lord, maybe you haven't put others first, whatever sin there may be in your life, as a child of God, if you repent of that and confess it and ask him to forgive, he promises that he will. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll pray with you and for you, put others' needs above our own so that we can be forgiven, serve together, and make it to that eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that tonight, to have your sins forgiven, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.